This evening is one that, in fact, a few of these I've thought when we've gotten to the lessons and said, wait a minute, why do we even need to be talking about this? This is something Baptists do. But then again, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we witness without realizing, and other times we're afraid to. A few years ago, and I only watched a few episodes of it, I didn't know how much money they were paying, so I didn't volunteer to join, though I've done some scary things in my life. But there was a reality show on TV called Fear Factor. Anybody ever watch Fear Factor? And there were people that would get in there, and they'd do all kinds of things, whether they were lying in a box of snakes or having to crawl through a tunnel filled with spiders. And we're not talking about little bitty spiders. We're talking about tarantulas and those kinds of things. Although for most people, a tarantula bite's no worse than a bee sting. Or swimming through a tunnel underwater, or being locked in a box like a coffin, and they pour things into it, all that kind of stuff. And people, if they were successful, won money. Just goes to show a lot of folks do just about anything for money. Even the Walinda guy, right? Walking between buildings. Without a net. When faced with the opportunity to give verbal witness for Christ, though, a lot of folks would react like Fear Factor, you know. And I know that we can witness and we do witness by our actions, but the biblical text also talks about verbal confession. And not just verbal confession when we walk down an aisle to get when they decide we're going to get poured, dunked, or sprinkled, but also verbal confession at other times. So when we're given those opportunities, what are some of the things that keep us from doing
it? I think one of the problems I got is a little bit unconfident. I might have a little bit of education, but I might not quite get something like that, something quality.
Okay.
So the best thing that I can do is try to, do an example first of what I do, so that you can get the theology.
Try to be an example, but afraid that you might say the wrong thing. You might might blow it. Well, they will be, and you may or may not have a connection with them. What might be another fear? Being ridiculed, and I do some of that. And I know I probably shouldn't, but some of those that spit vitriol at you while they wave the Bible standing on the street corner instead of talking about God's love. But being ridiculed, more and more these days, it's amazing. Saturday Night Live can do all kinds of skits about everybody but Muhammad. Yeah. They'll do skits about any other religious figure. They'll do skits about Jesus. And mock, but not Muhammad, because as you said, they don't want to get burned down. But there is the ridicule factor, and there is that danger as well. Depending on where you are, other reasons that you might rejection. We like to be successful, right? I mean, we like for people to at least listen to us, and if we get rejected, and especially if we get rejected more than once. That kind of throws a bucket of ice water on what we do. Right. Well, fear, but and that's true. It covers it all. But I'm trying to get some specific things. Anything? Anyone else? Sometimes opportunities, or they don't present themselves, or we kind of go through like this, hoping we don't see the opportunity. Yeah, family knows you warts and all. And they're the ones that will turn around and say, oh, but you, or you said, or you did, or I remember when. And yeah, family, it is kind of difficult. And yet, family love, even when there's sibling rivalry, family love is something that is usually so deep that why would we not? But it's that whole thing of fear and what if they point the finger back at me? Or as I used to say, I used to pick at the boys sometimes and I'd point at them and pick. And they say, one at me, three at you. I don't know who they learned that from. It wasn't from me. I'd like to know. Okay, I really thought you were going to go one step further, Ed, a while ago, when you were talking about you might not say the right thing, you might blow it, and I was waiting for somebody to say, well, because somebody might ask me a question I can't answer.
Well, that's what I said about education. I'm not that big on theology.
Well, there's nothing, huh? Or you might call phone a friend, or you might call Dr. Devaney. Or you might call Dr. Devaney. That question what if they ask me a question I can't answer? You know what the best answer you can give when they ask you a question that you can't answer? I don't know, but I'll try to find out or find somebody who can help. Of course, then the key is to follow up on that and not just say, glad I got out of that one, and write them off. Get in the car and drive away and hope to never see them again. And lo and behold, the next day you walk into the store and guess who's the first person you run into? Well, did you find out yet? So there are all those kinds of issues that we run into. Oh, I get real nervous when people say, I know it says somewhere in the Bible. And I'm getting ready to find out that it doesn't. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Guess what? That's not there. No. Right. Well, that is Franklin, who kind of was up and down about biblical texts. That's right. Just like the father who told his son he could prove by the Bible that there's not a God. And his son, And he flipped the text open. He put his thumb down and said, read that. He said, there is no God. He went, oh. And his father removed it and said, now read it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, all those kinds of things. So, tonight, the passages come from, primarily from two epistles attributed to Paul, Romans chapter 10, and then chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. Now, just prior to that, he talks about the law of Moses and Moses writing concerning the righteousness that comes from the law, that the person who does these things will live by them. And we talked this morning in Leviticus. God said, if you will do these things, then there will be prosperity. But we also mentioned that it wasn't just about doing without relationship with God. And so here we read, but what does it say? The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified, and one confesses with the mouth and so is saved. And the scripture says, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Give you a for instance. You're meeting a friend for lunch. And you know that friend is not a believer and is not a follower. But you know that they've asked some questions along the way. And so you sit down and over lunch y'all start talking. And you want to share the basics of faith. This person's asking. You want to share the basics of faith. And in the process they say, well, I think that if you're just a good person and you don't hurt other people and you help people that are in need, that's all you need. How do you answer that? What do they need to know? Especially according to Romans chapter 10. Okay, confession. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. So really, they're two sides of the same coin, but there has to be that grace and that acceptance. Okay? The word is near you, on your lips, in your heart, the word of faith. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Does that sound odd to anybody? If you confess with your lips and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Seems like it's backwards. That's right. That's right. It seems like it's backwards. You got the cart before the horse. Well, but notice what he says in verse 10. He reverses that order. For one believes with the heart and is justified. So the belief in the heart, and to believe here means to be fully convinced. One believes in the heart and confesses with the mouth and therefore is saved. Paul, and this is from his background as a Pharisee and rabbinic traditions and going back and forth. Paul basically is saying here that belief and confession and belief are two sides of the same coin. If you're truly going to be saved, if you're truly going to be justified, you can't have one without the other. In fact, he'll go on to say in the text that no one who believes in him will be put to shame. But he will also say in other places that you can't confess if you don't know him. But if you know him, you can't help but confess. Be a witness. Now, the word witness, as we've said many times before, is marturios, from which we get martyr. Jesus says, you shall be my martyrs in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And while we associate that with those first Christians who were killed because of their faith, and we say, well, I'll never do that. The word simply means to be witnesses until we die, whether it's for our faith or at 109 or 110. I'm not wanting to cut short this lady's 109th birthday next July. I'd hate... Yes? It's not only about lying to God. It is asking that God ratify what you are saying as being true when it's not. So that's going against that. But here he says, not only do you believe in your heart, but you confess with your mouth. It's not just enough. I often tell folks my example of the chair. Yeah, I believe it'll hold me. You probably think that I know that chair will hold me. You gonna pick one out for me? Without a cushion. I could stand here the whole night and say, I believe that chair will hold me. We could keep going 10 minutes. I say, I believe that chair will hold me. I believe that chair will hold me. But do I have faith in that chair? Not till I do that. He said he wouldn't have done that. Not till I plop down it without doing a stress test. Yeah, without doing a stress test. So belief by itself is not enough. Just simply saying you believe is not enough. Throughout the biblical text, it's belief and then action based on it. Whether it's the way we live or confessing with the mouth. If Jesus says, there'll be lots of folks that will say, Lord, Lord. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only those who, because of that, do the will of my Father. Of course, I'm always, most of the time, I'm just kind of blown away when you think about, in the parable of the Last Judgment, the ones that Jesus said, come, enter the kingdom, for I was hungry, and you get, they said, wait a minute, when do we, and they were surprised. They were surprised. But they did it based on their faith. The law of Moses was given as a way to exercise righteousness or righteous action. And for a while, it was seen as a way to be justified. But the law reached its end or its aim, its telos, its aim, with Christ. Now, does that mean the law was to be jettisoned totally? No. I mean, even Jesus himself said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and following. Oh, well. Notes and notes and notes that I should put away, but I leave them in. I just shut the Bible and leave them in there in different places. And I've even got some written on the back of an old calendar with penguins on it. But here in Matthew 5, 17 and following, Jesus says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill." And in that context, it's not just to be the fulfillment of, but to explain the full significance of them, to show you what the full significance of the law is. "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter," that is, not one iota subscript. Under some of the Greek letters is a little iota subscript that means different things at different points. "Will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you," then he upsets scribes and Pharisees, "I tell you, unless your righteousness," that is, the things you do based on your faith, "exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't get in the kingdom of heaven." So here we, as Paul talks about faith and law, he still says, law is not the means by which we're justified, but the law still gives us a foundation for living. But that faith and that relationship then has to come forth in action. The law said, the way many people took the law of Moses, if you do these things, then you're going to get in. And Paul says, well, no. But you can't just say, I believe, to get in. You've got to do something with that. And a part of that is confession. A part of that is witnessing. A part of that is scary. Right? Now, that doesn't mean we run up to somebody in a grocery store that we've never met before and say, are you saved? Yeah. It might be kind of like I had a professor in college, Johnny Graves, and he talked about one time having a preacher boy come up to him because he was kind of an odd duck. And in some of the ministry classes he taught, he would sometimes toss out. He was a UCC minister, but he'd sometimes, if he got hit with certain questions by certain people, he'd utter about three or four sentences with four or five four-letter words in them, and then they'd drop the class. And then he'd say, "Now let's get on with really talking about what this is about." But one day he said he had a preacher boy run up, follow him all the way through the grocery store. He'd get to the end of the aisle, he'd turn around, and there was a guy peeking around the corner. He'd get to the end of the next aisle, guy peeking around the corner. Finally got to the checkout, and a guy came running out, and he said, "Professor Graves, are you saved?" And he said, "From what, boy? Right now, you're the only thing I need to be saved from." So the boy's face just fell, and he muttered as he walked out the door. But what it does mean is that when we have opportunity to confess and to witness, we will do so. Confession is a part of, or the flip side of the coin of belief. Back to Romans chapter 10, though. Who can be saved? For whom is the gospel meant? Could give you another, for instance. You're having lunch with another co-worker and a friend, and that person from a different culture than you. They may be from a different nationality than you. Different lifestyle or religion than you. Does that let you off the hook? I see a few heads doing like this. No, it doesn't let you off the hook, because who is the gospel for? Everybody. Everybody. Starting in verse 11. The Scripture says, "No one who believes in Him would be put to shame, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek." And a Greek or a Gentile was anybody that wasn't Jewish. The ethnos is the word that's often used. The same Lord is Lord of all. Same Lord is Lord of all. And is generous to who? To anybody, to all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, once again, though, does that mean you can believe and then hide it? Can we hide it? If it's true belief? I hear a few mm-mms and a lot of... I don't know, we'll ask God someday. Yeah, I think, you know, that's the whole point. The, that's kind of a flip answer, but you know, I don't know for sure, but you're right. It depends on what's in their heart. Look at the thief on one of the thieves on the cross. You said, right, asking to be saved from the accident. Yeah, that's another thing. Yeah. You know, every time I hear that song, and I can't remember who it was by, trying to listen to it too much, but I wonder what she's calling the one that's driving home and, yeah, Jesus take the, oh, Carrie Underwood, Scary Underwood sings that one? Oh, okay. I didn't know, but, and I'm wondering, is she asking Jesus to take over her life, or is she saying, Jesus, take this wheel, get me out of this accident? But it depends on what's in the heart as we confess. Now, the word, he says, is near you, on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. What is that word that he's talking about here? That was earlier. That was verse 8. Actually, it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go to heaven for us and get it so we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea and get it for us that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in His ways and observing His commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. That's Deuteronomy. But why would Paul use it? How would Paul use that as the word? Faith. And faith in? Found in? Jesus, bless you. It's very similar when John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's seen as coming and being fulfilled in Jesus, the Word of faith. A lot of times Paul will also use the phrase, those who have the faith of Christ, or have faith of Christ. And we often think, oh, well, that means we believe in Christ. And that's part of it, but what would be the other part of to have the faith of Christ? To have the same kind of faith that Jesus had. The same kind of faith He exhibited in the Father and in His mission. That's the kind of faith we're supposed to have and supposed to exhibit. Bless you. And did Jesus keep that secret? Not too often. So it got out even when he tried to sometimes. He was a leper and says, go show yourself to the priest, but don't tell anybody who did this. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. No, we are to have that faith of Christ, and if we have that same kind of faith in Christ and the same kind of faith Christ had in God, that means we will not just try and keep it within ourselves, we give it away. We confess. We confess. And I know it's hard to do verbal confession on a regular basis to folks, but a part of what we are to do as Christians is to be ready when the opportunity presents itself to offer verbal confession. Now, I know actions speak louder than words. So the actions should also match the words that we confess. But a part of the expectation is for us to tell people, whether we're doing it as a Sunday school teacher, whether we're doing it with our neighbor, whether we're out in the woods with a hunting buddy. Believe it or not, there are conversations that take place out there that are about something other than hunting. Not a whole lot, but sometimes they happen. Or whether we're sitting around a table at home. Folks don't do that very much anymore, do they? Maybe there needs to be an app that we can share with all those that are sitting there like this all the time, right? And so we're called to be witnesses, to confess. And that's hard for us to do because we may not feel educated enough. Somebody might ask us a question we can't answer. We might be ridiculed. They may laugh at us. We might be rejected. They may say, get out of here. I don't want to hear from you. Don't come back. And I'll have to admit, sometimes I haven't. I remember the street, and I may even remember the house where Jim McCoy, several years ago when some of us were going out on Sunday afternoon, passing out brochures, and Jim McCoy and I started up in the front yard, and the guy's son was out there, and the guy was washing his truck, and he turned around and told us we had exactly 1 minute to get off his property or he was going to shoot us. And Jim said, well, we're just coming from the church, and we wanted to leave something. Your time's already running, and I'm going to go in the house, and when I come back out, you better not be out here in my yard. We didn't go back. Not to that house, anyway. Got a little discouraged, got rejected, didn't want to talk to Mr. Smith or Wesson, either one. Jim had the pamphlets in his hand at that point in time. I can't remember if he dropped one or kept going. I know we walked kind of briskly to up the street to the next house. Well, I think one of the ways to approach it is not to immediately start telling them where you're wrong. I've seen far too many people start there. But to engage in other conversations, and then when it comes around to religion, tell me a little bit about what you believe. I'll tell you a little bit about what I believe and why. And get the conversations going in a non-threatening way. Yes, it is. I cannot. Yeah. It's in the Gospel of John. Right. 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 We lift him up and they will be drawn. It's up to us to, we don't save anybody. But we're to witness and plant that seed. It's in the Gospel of John, but I can't pull a specific reference out. I can go over there and find it in about 30 seconds. Only God will change that, but where I'm thinking here with the question too is to be prepared, not necessarily to debate, but if the opportunity comes and they want to know more about what, that you at least can give them more than just lift up God and give them more than just the 4-point plan of salvation. And be prepared to offer a defense, an apology, apologia, which is a defense of the gospel. You can, with sincerity. Yeah. That's where the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses don't come back to my door. I let them talk first, and then I pull out stuff and say, well, explain this to me. Right. 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 And then being ready for that opportunity. Yes, Jim. Thank you. 12:32. I knew it was John. Right.
And I was probably one of the American Baptists. And we really didn't talk a lot about that. But there would always make me decide that I want the Wednesday night class because we're all Baptists will be at church. You know,
yeah.
And, you know, for a lot of times I just let that kind of slide because I knew what it was like saying we don't want the Baptist.
Right. Right.
I'm offended by this test. You know?
Right.
It was an opportunity to witness and not come over without trying to make them Baptist. But just say, just because Baptists want to tell and witness, doesn't mean they're trying to proselyte you away from being Episcopal or Presbyterian Methodist.
No.
That our background is that.
Yeah, the background is more evangelistic.
Yeah. I mean, the whole bold mission for us.
Right. Right. Yeah. Evangelist. Although there is a new evangelism within the Catholic Church now. And there's a big push for the new evangelism for the last 4 or 5 years. But the new evangelism is not to go out and get the unchurched people in.
It's the proselyte.
It's the proselyte. To bring people from other Christian denominations into the fold. No.
About no.
Mm-hmm. No, but there are ways to witness without being that offensive. But really, if you begin to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in the next 5 minutes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is also about witnessing and what's of first importance and second and third. In fact, you get kind of an outline here of those confessions. What was happening here in 1 Corinthians, which is actually the second letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, is that there were people who were getting mixed messages from others who had come in, from some who were called the super apostles, who had come from Gentile traditions and would oftentimes use the language of those Gentile traditions to try and encase the gospel in it, and many times confuse the two. And so they received the good news from Paul, but they also got mixed messages from other folks. And so here in chapter 15, Paul begins, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand," which is another way of you're making a stand here, you're living this, "through which you also are being saved if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. And what was happening here is they were getting mixed messages about resurrection. Whether Jesus was really resurrected or not. Was it a bodily resurrection? Was it a spiritual resurrection? Was it, and some of them, he'll go on and say, if there's not a resurrection, then how come some of you are baptizing yourselves for somebody, by proxy, for somebody else that's already died? Yeah, so, but there's a question about resurrection here that they're getting from others. And is this a one-time resurrection, or is it, like Dionysus, who was a dying and rising god? Every year Dionysus died and went to the underworld and then rose again and came on the earth. And then when the fall came, he died and went back to the underworld. And when the spring came, he rose and came back. It was tied to the seasons. An explanation of why in the fall and winter, everything died back. That's because Dionysus, who among other things was the god of plants and animals and wine, wasn't there. And so he'd come back in the spring. And then in the fall, he'd go again. And so back and forth it would go. So they were getting all of these mixed messages. And so that's what Paul comes to here. And he says, I gave this to you. You received it. You also stand and you are being saved through this. By the way, Paul very often will use that tense, or several times he uses that tense, we who are being saved. It's not that you walked down, confessed one time, got plopped in the pew, got your papers. It's a process through which we go. As well. And he says, you know, unless you've come to believe in vain, if you hold firm to this message, you are being saved. And then he gives what is of first importance. I handed on to you as of first importance what I had received. So once you believe, what's the first thing you are to believe and then confess? That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the first step. That's the first step in belief. Or the first confession that you make to yourself, to God, and then to others. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Cephas, that's Simon Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Confession of that which they had experienced. Belief and confession to God, Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was raised in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he was buried and raised, and that he appeared to others, and they are eyewitnesses. It wasn't just a manufactured thing. He appeared to over 500 at one time. I often say, you know, one of the theories that floated out there a couple of centuries back, and even into the last century, was that all these resurrection appearances were the result of mass hallucination. The people were so upset about all of this, and they wanted Jesus to be alive so badly that they hallucinated and thought that they saw him and all this kind of stuff. Kind of like somebody saying, well, you know, my grandmama died and I could have sworn I saw her 3 days later and standing in the corner of the room. Paul says, he appeared to over 500 at one time and they all heard and saw the same thing. Now, we can't give this room full of people the same hallucinogen. They'd have to bring it. But the same hallucinogen, and all of us expect to hear and see the same thing, right?
The thing was, I told you yesterday something that they weren't expecting to see.
No, they weren't.
And therefore, I don't see how it could be a trance or anything like that.
Oh, no.
Mary went to his tomb and actually saw him kind of shouted at him. She didn't make it
see. No, she didn't. But here, I mean, you've got this. I mean, we couldn't do that, and we all see the same thing because there are too many variants and variations. But why can we be confident in that? Because there were, first of all, the promise of God. Secondly, the promise in Scripture. And third, there were a whole lot of people who saw him. And over 500 at one time. saw him. So here, you know, Paul mentions all of these folks to whom he appeared. And so part of what they did, how did Paul know that he appeared to these other people? No, it didn't write about 500 at one time. Paul's the one that wrote about that. Well, he was, but how did he know about these folks? How could he find out? Somebody, by mouth, somebody had to confess. Somebody had to witness to the fact that it had happened. That's how Christianity spread. Christianity spread by word of mouth to begin with. Long before anything was written down, Christianity spread by word of mouth. Confession. Witnessing. Some of them even to the point of dying because of that. Justin Martyr, lawyer in the early church, I've mentioned this before, said that all you had to do in the Roman Empire was to put the word out on the street that somebody might be a Christian, and that was enough to get them arrested and tortured and maybe killed, even if they recanted. But many of them went right straight through and witnessed right on into and through their death. That confession was so real and so heartfelt and experienced that they were willing to die rather than deny. Which then brings us to really our questions and our fears that we started out with. You know, the expectation is we're going to confess. And we can do that through action, but the Bible also says we've got to do it with our mouth. And not just when we walk down an aisle. If the good news is really good news for us, it should be good enough to tell to somebody else. Even though we may not feel educated enough, they might ask us a tough question, we might get rejected, we might be ridiculed and laughed at, or any number of other reasons. But we're to tell what is of first importance. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture and the promise of God. And He was experienced by many eyewitnesses. Yes? Well, and you know, and that's right. Right. Right.
So our church did that. We had to do it. It's like a necessary thing. It's not necessary now.
Well, yeah, they do. Yeah. We typically don't. There are some resources that are starting to come out in the last few years, but they're geared more towards adults as opposed to children. So I've been part of some of the discussions. I've been part of some of the discussions in South Carolina CBS circles where people are saying, you know, we really need to do something like this, like a catechism or like the confirmation classes. RHGA is a training union. In fact, training union, RAs and GAs serve the purpose in large part with the gospel message and learning those things, and training union taught you about church polity and those kinds of things. And then when that just kind of went by the wayside, we stopped doing it. And I think that's a very worthwhile enterprise, is to do that and to maybe even to put together ourselves some things. I know that some of the material that's being used now hints at that for the children, in particular on Wednesday nights, and some of the lessons for Sunday night too. But was a wide range.
And I've been able to reach them. So if you can't reach them, you can't
There used to be a series of pamphlets that really went by the wayside in the late 70s, early 80s, more in the early 80s. But there used to be a series of pamphlets that had been put out before it was called Lifeway, when it was Brahmin Press and all of that, how to share your faith with a Buddhist, how to share your faith with a Hindu, how to share your faith with a Muslim, how to share your faith with a Shinto, how to share your faith with, and they were like 6 or 8 pages long, and raised some of those questions, when I teach world religions classes, I have to be really careful not to, about how you do all of that. But that's also a good place for adults, I think, to start once we get the basics of our own faith down, is in, okay, well, what are some of the things these people believe and why do they believe it? How did they get to that point? Okay, then how can we show that there is another way that can be more satisfying? The goal of Hinduism, Buddhism, Shinto, actually, even though it's a monotheistic religion, the goal of Sikhism is to become united with God, but to stop coming back. Sikhism's the religion in which the current governor of South Carolina was raised, though later became a Christian. And in Sikhism, you go through as many as 8 million incarnations as other creatures before you become a human. And then you got to go through multiple incarnations as a human before you finally can go to be with God, the one true God. And when we don't know these things, we get misconceptions about Buddhism and Hinduism, you just don't want to come back. It's not about getting to be in paradise with God. It's about getting off this wheel and not coming back and going through all the suffering. Oh, it is. It is. And those are the basics. But what we're often afraid of is then somebody's going to ask us a question and say, prove it. Or, well, what about this and what about that? And how about all of this stuff that so-called Christians have perpetrated on people? Always go back to the Crusades or to something else. And the questions come up on our Wednesday Bible study some. Well, what about all this stuff? God saying, kill these and kill those, or you're going to die if you don't do this. Well, it's not that God wanted to do that, but sometimes it was, you live with the consequences of those actions, but I don't want you to go through that. What I want you to do is keep my statutes and commandments and do them so that you have prosperity in life. I don't want you to be over here. The New Testament says that it's the Lord's desire that no one, that everybody should be saved. No one should die without salvation. But therein we get the choice. Unless you're of certain religious stripes, and then you got no choice. It was decided for you ahead of time. That's something we can certainly look at and talk about is how do we do these things? And a lot of that is probably through role play as well, learning the basics and then role play. But anything else before we go for the evening? And a lot of folks, what we've done is we've gotten to the point to where people have forgotten that holiday actually means holy day. No. I'm trying to remember who it was on a Today show in the early segment. Somebody that Matt Lauer was talking to, and he wished him a happy holiday, and they said, Merry Christmas, as they went off.